You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
St. Paul said in the 13th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians, love is big-hearted. Love shows kindness. The world needs that word, a good word from a good man, who had once been a beast, breaking his knuckles on people in misguided attempts to beat them into submission. Saul became Paul. The beast became a real man, with human feelings ennobled by Jesus Christ himself, who is the very epitome of the love of God, that not only is without peer in the world, but actually passes understanding. The love of God sounds to many people like just a lot of talk, producing no results in ordinary everyday life. It is something out of this world, yet it has a lot to do with life in the world as it is lived from day to day, especially in the one institution which has often been considered as the basis of all other human institutions. That institution is the family, where society congregates. Without the family, society disintegrates. We can see that disintegration every day, especially at this end of the 20th century. When the family is in trouble, there's a big question not only about family survival, but even the survival of society itself. When it comes to family survival, many people have discovered for themselves over the years that the quality of life is a lot more important than the quantity of it. Quality of life depends upon character and personality, rather than on the quantity of things a person may possess. People whom others considered poor have become some of the richest people in the world, rich in the grace of God, which is his undeserved love. No one ever worries about their ability to take every hard knock that comes along and to use it as a stepping stone to greater things. I've known others, some of them wealthy in this world's goods, who were shattered by every blow to their pride, constantly looking for support, and always complaining about the fate dealt to them. When he was still known as Saul, this man was a constant complainer, a schemer, an ambitious religious politico, always critical of others, and pretty consistently self-indulgent toward himself. He could not be accused of being irreligious. In fact, he was one of the most religious people of his time. He was always looking for a way in which he could do God a service. He did not hesitate to drag people off to jail as a sample of his religious enthusiasm. Then he came face to face with Jesus Christ, raised from the dead by the glory of his Father. The people Saul had been dragging off to jail were followers of Jesus Christ. Saul made a 180-degree turn. What can you do when you come face to face after being struck down on the road with a brusque question pushed into your face by a stentorian voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Unaccustomed to humility, Saul replied, who are you, Lord? The answer came right away, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. This man, Saul, became Christ's man, Paul. He's the one who tells us, love is big-hearted, love is kind. Paul got that from Christ, as did another man named John. We know the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's not so much that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Paul came to this knowledge, as he did most things, the hard way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is big-hearted and patient. Love is kind and shows kindness. It's the secret of survival for the whole human family. It certainly is the secret of survival of the one institution upon which the human family depends, our own families. Everyone needs to be loved, to feel appreciated, whether you live and work in congested areas, traveling crowded highways, or live in the country all alone, you need to know somebody who cares. All of us are love-needing creatures. We need other people who are genuinely interested in us. And just as much, we need to be genuinely interested in others. God's basic plan is to meet this human need in the family. Through family life of one kind or another, people are meant to experience love, whether you're talking about the love of God or the love of people who have learned from God how to love. Sometimes the family, meant to be a support group, becomes so hurt and fractured that instead of helping people, it becomes one of life's biggest problems. The first commandment enunciated by the Lord Christ himself is, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The second is like unto the first, he said. You will love your neighbor as you love yourself. Members of your family are your nearest neighbors. They are that whether they live with you or not. Love starts at home. These days you hear plenty about love. The love of God is a different commodity from the one that is usually peddled in films that are at best sentimental and are at worst pornographic. With God, love is not theoretical, it is practical. He loves. He expects people to be really human and to learn how to love. Obviously, the thoughts of God are not our thoughts. His ways are past finding out. In spite of everything, he loves. God didn't put himself first when he sent his Son into the world to suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ did not put himself first when he offered himself unselfishly so that others might be forgiven and might live. Love caused God to put himself completely in your place. Through Christ, God paid the price for you. Through Christ, God calls you to take Christ's place and to put yourself in the place of others. Now that's love. It's not theoretical. The first element of love, as St. Paul said, is big-heartedness, often translated patience. Patience in this case is not a passive thing, but an active expression of greatness of heart, like the great-heartedness of God himself, not indulgent or permissive. He actually punishes the unrepentant, but he is slow to anger. Families could use that kind of stuff, building themselves up in the love of God. In a family, people have to be patient with one another. Husbands with their wives, wives with their husbands, parents with their children, children with their parents, and brothers and sisters with one another. Impatience is often egotistical. It says, "I'm number one. I want to be in control. My will be done. My time schedule needs to be met. I set the rules. Everybody has to comply with my standards." Impatience causes people to do unkind things. It makes a husband constantly critical of his wife. It causes mother to snap at a child who spills something. It causes one to growl at another because the time schedule has been upset. It causes parents to give up on their children who are slow to conform or to understand. Patience is kind. Big-heartedness shows the spirit of kindness. If the family is to survive, it's going to need a lot of big-heartedness, a lot of showing kindness. Love is not self-seeking. When people are frustrated with others in the family, somebody needs to ask, "Am I pushing others to be something that deep down I would like to be myself? Is my goal my own gain? Or rather, is it the highest good of somebody else?" Big-hearted people accept others for what they are. Others are not perfect, and neither are you. Love is not blind, but it loves anyway. Kindness feels for other people. It hurts with their hurts. It takes on the burdens of others. St. Paul went on to say that love is not jealous or boastful. Jealousy is as old as the human race. It leaves a trail of sorrows. Fault-finding is not the answer to family survival. Faith-finding is, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Love is not arrogant or rude. Someone has said, "All marriages are happy. It's the living together that is rough." The story is told of a man named Sam and his wife, Nellie, who led a cat and dog life. Sam built a little cabin behind the barn and moved in there. A neighbor came over to visit him one day and remarked how neat the cabin was. Sam replied, "Nellie comes out now and then to clean up and bring some goodies she's baked." Nobody could live with that woman, but she certainly makes an awfully good neighbor. How often haven't you heard one of your divorced friends say about his former spouse, "We're still very good friends"? Why weren't they willing to put up with the faults and failures of one another when they were married? In the meantime, the rupture produced in that family has already affected the life of society as a whole. When we start to find out what others are really like, even in the family circle, we sometimes don't like what we see. It takes a lot of patience and kindness to avoid being arrogant or rude in handling the small, disconcerting happenings of everyday life in a loving way. No doubt, spouses criticize one another in order to perfect one another. Parents criticize their children to improve them, too. Sometimes the arrogance and rudeness with which this is done is so crude as to produce exactly the opposite effect from the one intended. Rudeness downgrades. Love builds up. Love produces self-respect, self-worth, self-dignity, encouraging the kind of faith and love that make for the growth of bigger people able to bear responsibilities in life without arrogance or rudeness. Paul put a cap on the whole business of living together in a family when he said, "Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not selfish. It's not like an ingrown toenail producing only more and more irritation. It's growth producing more growth, sometimes different from the original growth, but nevertheless a good thing to have on the family tree. Love is not irritable or resentful," said Paul. "It doesn't rejoice at wrong. It does not even keep a record of wrong. It does not insist on raking up old wrongs that have long since been forgiven." There are no perfect people, no perfect parents, no perfect children, no perfect marriages, no perfect families. Forgiveness is necessary if family life is to survive. It's not easy to forgive someone who needs to be forgiven, nor to forgive those who continually irritate, eroding self-respect and destroying happiness. It's not easy to forgive continuing and petty annoyances. That is why forgiveness begins with God. Obviously, it does not begin with ourselves. We're not naturally a forgiving people. It isn't easy for God to forgive either. In fact, it was the hardest thing he ever did. Forgiving the world was easy compared to redeeming the world. God sent his Son and made the whole punishment fall on him, the punishment all of us deserved, as the prophet Isaiah said he would. God forgives for the sake of that Son. He no longer holds your sin against you. By the grace of God, you are forgiven forever. When hearts are warmed by God's amazing and forgiving love, people find it in their hearts to forgive others. If there's one single thing that disturbs, disrupts, and even destroys family life, it's the holding of grudges. If you do not forgive, how can you expect others to forgive? If you hold a grudge, why should it be surprising that others do too? Treat other family members as you would like to have them treat you. The family is where the words of the Lord come true in all their practical reality. Instead of irritating with bad habits that annoy and destroy, why not strive to form new habits which please others and express your own love? A word of appreciation accents the positive. Look at what you have rather than at what you lack. "I love you very much," along with a hug and a kiss, is a vital message for the survival of family life. It says, "I'm glad we have each other." People need that. The family is the best place in the world to express it. St. Paul had to learn this the hard way. "Love bears all things," he said, "believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Love is a tremendously powerful force. God is love. and his love moved Jesus to become human for us. The love of God, his Father, moved Jesus to die for the sins of the world. The love of God pours forth from the cross of Jesus into the hearts of people by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Love like that transforms. Love like that helps people to become more and more what the world needs, a growing and powerful force, not only for the survival, but for the redemption of the genuine human family. Homes where families love one another may look like an endangered species, but there's still the great hope of a faltering civilization. United families built on a biblical foundation will make for a strong, sound society. A godly family filled with love may not be another name for heaven, but it certainly is the closest we shall come until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. Once more, let it be said, Jesus left his Father's house to become part of the human family. He became our elder brother, not just at the wedding of Cana, but on the cross of Calvary. His amazing, committed, and sacrificial love paid the price for human sin and leads the way to human happiness. It may not be an exaggeration at all to say that the inexhaustible giving, serving, forgiving love of Jesus is the solid foundation stone for a new and attractive building in a world where the traditional family has come to be looked upon as almost obsolete. Family life not only survives, but it is redeemed by the power of the living God. The whole human family stands to be ennobled by the love of the living God, who has set the world in families and has himself shown in his Son Jesus how practical love really is. Love is big-hearted. Love is kindness in action. Amen.